This week, if you read lessons 1 and 2, it was how to change biblically. And as you read through those two chapters, this is what I'm going to be talking about in a nutshell. This is what it means to grow spiritually, to grow biblically, and to change. Because sanctification itself has that meaning of transformation. And think about the things that you read this past week. Next week, or for this week, you're going to be reading chapters 3 and 4 that has to do with the sufficiency of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll encapsulate that next week. Put it in a nutshell, in a sense. Okay? But God has provided us a way where we can begin to see change in our lives. Spiritual maturity. And there is an expectation from God that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of His Son. Not to become stagnant, or inactive, or impotent in our relationship with Him as we go forth and make disciples. I also said to you last week, and I really want to reiterate it again, God's expectations about us in our relationship with Him are accomplishable, and we are without excuse because He has given us His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God abides in us. And so when we read the Scripture and we see something that God requires of us, we cannot say, I can't, that's too difficult, it's impossible, who can do this, I'm only human, so forth. Because then we'll pile excuse upon excuse, and it won't happen. Because we really believe that we don't have the ability. People say to me, I can't. So I want them to tell me, in the process of counseling, one of two things. You won't, or you don't have the ability. Which is it? As a Christian, how can I say I don't have the ability? When it comes to an issue in the Scripture that I'm struggling with, and it's creating problems in relationship, can I say, I can't? I do not have the ability. No. Then I only have one other alternative. I don't want to. And that's a serious situation. Because it reflects rebellion. It reflects hard-heartedness. It reflects stubbornness. And you already know that those stubbornness and hard-heartedness are like the sin of witchcraft and the sin of idolatry. Very serious situation. Praise God that He has given us the ability in His Holy Spirit to grow and mature spiritually from one degree of glory to another. And that's a wonderful thing. So let's talk a little bit about sanctification. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew term for to sanctify is kadosh. You don't need to remember any of that, but just so that you can hear the word. In the New Testament, the Greek term is hagios. They both carry the meaning of separation. In the Old Testament, we know that God separated His people unto Himself. He sanctified them. And in the New Testament, we know that in Christ, we are separated unto the works of God in Christ. It's also used in this sense. One, to regard an object as holy. That's another word we stumble over in the Christian community. We say, who can be holy? We can, because the word means to be separated. And if we live a life that is separated unto God, it is accounted to us as holy. So we can be holy. To ascribe holiness to. I grew up in a denomination that when the word saint was used, it was always used for those who had died and their lives have been carefully scrutinized and investigated, and at some points they were canonized to sainthood. But there was a very rigorous criteria that needed to be met in order for that person to be considered a saint. Well, let me tell you, folks, if you are in Christ, you are a saint. And we say, nah, me. Maybe my pastor is a saint, but not me. No, you are a saint because it's to ascribe holiness to. And sanctification is another word for saint. Number three, to acknowledge its holiness by word or deed. The confession of the mouth should be reflected in the style of the life. Theologically speaking, or in terms of in another setting, we talk about orthodoxy. Orthodoxy brings about orthopraxy, meaning whatever it is that we confess, it should be evident in the way that we live. And if we are living a separated life unto God, it is ascribed to us as holy, and it should reflect what the Scriptures teach. Number four or five? Four. Okay, thank you. Separating from ordinary for sacred purpose. So God has separated us unto Himself for His sacred purposes. Number five, the operation of God. Am I going too fast? Okay, let me repeat that. Number one, to regard an object as holy. Number two, to ascribe holiness to. Number three, to acknowledge its holiness by word or deed. Or we should add, by word and deed. Number four, separating from ordinary for sacred purposes. That's why I say, for a Christian, all of life is sacred. Nothing is to be considered secular. And somehow it kind of throws a wrench into our thinking, doesn't it? Because we are so used to looking at the world, in a sense, through two different windows. This pertains to God, but this doesn't. Well, a Christian's life all should pertain to God. Whatever it is that we do in word or in deed, we do it unto the glory of God. The next one. The operation of God by which He, through His Holy Spirit, brings about a change. The operation of God by which He, that is God, through His Holy Spirit, brings about a change. It is the working of the Holy Spirit in a person who has received new birth that the change comes about. It can't be established on our own will and strength, because who can maintain it? We're fickle, aren't we? And we're inconsistent. And without God, we're powerless. So any change that comes about in our lives that reflects this word of sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. The next one is to be set aside. God has set us aside for His glory, for His purposes. To be set aside. The next one, it is the lifelong process of transformation. The lifelong process of transformation. And the last one. And this is a long one, so I'll read it several times. It is the enabling of God through the ministry of the Word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unto growth in spiritual maturity. I'll say it again. It is the enabling of God through the ministry of the Word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unto growth in spiritual maturity. I'll let you catch up. I think you guys are probably halfway through. It is the enabling of God through the ministry of the Word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit unto growth in spiritual maturity. Okay? In a nutshell, that is an idea or definition, understanding of sanctification. Unlike justification, justification is an act of God only. Only He can justify. And it's an act that takes place at a certain point in our lives as the Holy Spirit brings us to regeneration and to new birth. Sanctification is an act of God enabling a person to respond in obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit unto growth. It requires us as individual Christians to respond obediently to the work of the Holy Spirit. It is an enabling of the Holy Spirit to live the life that God calls holy, sanctified, set apart, separated. And there is something that God requires of us to do. It is not a cooperation in that process, but it's a yielding for the purpose of being enabled to live that sanctified life. A lot of people believe that because God gave us a mind to think and I've got a brain, then God allows me to do whatever I want to as I come into a relationship with Christ. Well, part of it is true. He did give us a brain. He gave us a mind. But He wants that mind to be renewed according to the knowledge of Christ. And no, we don't have permission from God to do whatever we want to as His children. That's why the Scripture says that those who He has chosen and brought in as being taking us through the conformity of Christ, if He chastens us, it's a sign of sonship. Because God does not chasten those who are not His own. It's a sign of legitimacy when God chastens us, corrects us. Why would we think that once we come to Christ, we can do whatever we want to without consequences? Why would God chasten us if that would be true? He wouldn't. And so sanctification is an important process, a lifelong process that will ultimately manifests itself in glorification. Until then, until the day of glorification, when we see God face to face. And I don't know about you, but I long for it. Day after day after day. That the Lord would just remove us from here, take us into His presence. In complete glorification. Complete sanctification. So let's talk a little bit about the aspects of sanctification, Roman numeral 2. Number one, God has saved us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And thank God that it just doesn't stop there. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God is the one that has redeemed us from fallen humanity. He is the one that justifies. He is the one that sets us apart for His holy purposes. And The declaration that was once true about us regarding these sins and the sins that you find, say, in Colossians 3 and Galatians 5 and throughout the Scripture, were washed away. And we don't have to. Now, I've shared my testimony many times, and I've said to you that before I became a Christian, I was a drunkard. And I purposely use that word because that's the word that the Scripture uses here in 1 Corinthians 6. I was a drunkard. And I don't have to stand before you this evening and say, good evening, folks. My name is Richard, and I am an alcoholic. I was once a drunkard. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, He removed that sin and that desire for me to participate in that sin from my life. I was a drunkard. But by His saving grace and through the process of sanctification, I don't have to claim to continue to be. I am no longer. And that's something to rejoice about because you see the work of God. This is God's work. I couldn't do it on my own. And I didn't have to go through my entire life looking at myself through the lenses of something that is not God's word and continue to call myself by a name that is no longer attributed to me. But it required repentance. It required radical amputation of things and people and places and activities and so many things for the purpose of this washing, this cleansing, this regenerating power of the work of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has saved us. By the way, the Scripture says no man seeks God in Romans. There are no seekers of God. God rescues us. And then we become seekers after the cross, not prior. There are a lot of people who are in churches who are seeking something, and my inclination is that they're seeking the benefits, not the benefactor. There's a difference. Those are not seekers of God. Those are the seekers of the things of God. And there's quite a difference. So God is the one that saves us. In John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall come into the judgment, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating, saving work of the Holy Spirit that brings us out of darkness into light and into eternal life. So God has saved us. Number two, God is saving us. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, that we experience the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes even the heaviness of the hand of God upon us because of our sin and His calling us to repentance. And God is in the process of purifying, cleansing, sanctifying us. He is going to see it to its completion, even to the day of Christ. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Sometimes when we talk about this passage of working out our own salvation, we don't go to verse 13. The working out of our salvation is that response to the work of the Holy Spirit that speaks of sanctification. It doesn't mean that God has saved us and left us to ourselves to be saved, to work it out. No. It says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That working out of our salvation has to do with the sensitivity that we have to the work of the Holy Spirit that brings about the purging, that constant separation. Separation has, this idea of separation, of sanctification, has a negative and a positive. The negative is that we are being separated out of the world, being taken out, and separated unto the positive. The positive is the works and the things of God. It's out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And it's a maturing process. None of us really expects our children, as soon as we take them home from the hospital after they're born, to take care of themselves, do we? There's a maturing process. And we help them along the way. The spiritual maturity is likened unto a babe as well. Remember Paul said, I can't even feed you with solid food, for you're still babes and you're still needing the spiritual milk. And that's where we come in to help one another, to encourage each other through the work of the Holy Spirit, because you are a tool, in a sense, an instrument, a vessel of God in each. We are for each other's lives to encourage each other unto growth and maturity. We are our brother's keeper. That's why the scripture says, if you see a brother who is caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, and immediately we go, oh, not me, I'm not spiritual. Who said so? Restore him with an attitude of gentleness, taking heed lest you also be tempted. It is required that we encourage one another into spiritual maturity. And then the last portion of this aspect is God will save us. Colossians 1. And there are so many other scriptures. My encouragement to you would be, do cross-referencing. Look at these aspects of this total picture of sanctification from the beginning to its end. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And we can put our name in there. Of which I, Richard, became a minister. We preach the gospel. We proclaim the truth. We give hope in the person of Jesus Christ, His shed blood, our redemption, and our hope of glory. So this process of sanctification is God has saved us. He is in the process of saving us, and He will save us. The ultimate portion of sanctification is complete sanctification, which is what we're going to talk about now. Or the last letter C there under Roman numeral 1. Letter A, positional sanctification. Colossians chapter 3. Says this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where we're at. Our lives are hidden with God in Christ. With Christ in God. And where is He? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Positionally, the moment that we are born again, we are at the right hand of the Father along with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't understand and comprehend all of that. But I believe it because of what the Scripture teaches and how God wants me to have an understanding of the eternal things regarding my relationship with Him. I've heard people say something like this, and it really bothers me when I hear it, by the way. And I don't correct them because I know that it's cliches that kind of bounce around in the church. And they say, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. What an awful thing to say about us Christians. And what I believe those people want us to do is to begin to think in a secular fashion, because why is your head up in the clouds and thinking about heavenly things? Because if you're thinking just about heavenly things, how are you going to be any good down here on earth? Well, the Scripture says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We ought to be so heavenly minded that on this earth we are reflecting the kingdom of God as His ambassadors. And the proclamation that goes out is different from what rattles around in the church through some cliches and some of these unfortunate or strange comments, I should say. They're really weird to me. 2 Peter 1 talks about us being myopic, nearsighted. He says we become so nearsighted sometimes that we have forgotten that we have been cleansed from our old sins. We need to go beyond the temporary things unto the eternal things of God, and we begin to see that in reality our life is already hidden with God in Christ. Which means that this hope of glory that we have, we know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt what happens to us when we leave this world. 1 John chapter 5, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Before I became a Christian, as a religious person, people would ask me, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? I don't know. I guess I'll have to wait till that happens. Do you think you're going to heaven? Well, only God knows that. Of course God knows that. But we also know that if we are in Christ, and we know that our hope of glory is we're already positionally at the right hand of God. That's part of our sanctifying process. When God has separated us from the world unto Himself, in His Son, we're there. Now, between the time that we come to Christ and the time that we are in the presence is this parenthetical thing called sanctification or practical sanctification. So let's look at that. Number B, practical sanctification. John 17:17. Back up to 16. It says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then the Father speaks, Jesus speaks to the Father concerning us. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How will we know that we are really set apart? What criteria, what measure will we use to really know whether or not our lives are a reflection of being set apart? Well, the truth of the matter, according to the Scripture, is the Word. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we are set apart by the declaration of what God says we are and who we are and how we ought to live in this world that really reflects this process of sanctification. Now, Tim has very clearly been teaching us lately that if we profess with our mouths something, it should be seen in our life. Because a confession is preceded by an action. And if we confess something but the action is not there, then it's questionable. And we who profess Christ are without excuse to demonstrate or in a sense to reveal in our lives that we are really being set apart for the things of God. And it's not a religious thing and it's not a legal thing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The things that once drove us, the things that once we were distracted by, become, if they're sinful, become repulsive. And they really weigh heavy on our hearts when we entertain or even participate in any part of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We are being saved. This is a practical part of growing in Christ. He chose us. He redeemed us. He justified us. And now through the process of sanctification, we are seeing this working out of our salvation. We see it taking place. And we should actually be experiencing spiritual growth, maturity. No longer thinking about things of life through the lenses of the secular idea, but through the sacred more and more. Pushing out the secular, removing the secular, and understanding that all that we are in Christ is sacred. And being willing to get rid of that duality of looking at life through two different ideas. It becomes very polluted and convoluted and confusing, because the two cannot be mixed. They are light and darkness cannot come together. They are mutually exclusive. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 23. This is not 23, is there? I wrote it down wrong. Okay, some of you Bible scholars, quickly help me out here. Okay, 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole heart, spirit, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Completely. So, there is a time when this process of sanctification in our walk with the Lord will be changed to glorification. And so that's point C, complete sanctification. 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has yet to be, is it? And it has yet been revealed, and it has not yet... I can't even read tonight. Let me start again. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 27. Speaking of the way that a husband should live with his wife as a reflection of how Jesus lives with deals with the church or ministers to the church, it says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be wholly sanctified and without blemish. Complete sanctification in the presence of the Lord. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He is able to present us to himself completely sanctified. That's the presence, in his presence for glorification. Okay, now what I'd like to do is present to you four particular views of sanctification and kind of outline them for you or finish them for you on the board that, and you have, I think, part of it is on the first page and the part of it is on the last page, correct? Yeah. A and B are on page one side and the other two. Now there's one of these that I believe is the correct understanding and idea of sanctification. The other three, as we see it, can create problems for us because it's not the clearest biblical perception of sanctification. In this first one, it says that it's a first work of grace. They say that when a person comes to faith in Christ, it is the first work of grace, and that person's state is non-sanctification. That person is not entered into the process of sanctification. He has only experienced the first work of grace as he comes into faith in Christ. Then they say that there must something, a second thing has to take place. That an individual does not enter the second work of grace until he totally surrenders his life. And so you listen to people talk something like this. Well, yeah, I accepted Christ at this particular time, but you know, nothing really happened until I totally surrendered my life. And something else happened, and now I am in the state of Christian perfection. And they say that when you enter into the second stage or the second work of grace, it's another type of faith. This faith is in Christ. The second state or experience of grace is faith in the Holy Spirit. And a person enters the state of Christian perfection, perfect love towards God and man. How can a person consider themselves non-sanctified when they come to Christ? If the idea of sanctification is to be set apart by God for himself in Christ, how can we consider ourselves non-sanctified? And there needs to be a second experience of grace and faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's not uncommon to see these things and to hear about them, and people are always hoping and waiting that something would happen. In fact, they even teach people how to enter into that second stage. I cannot find it in the scripture, but it's there, and it's prevalent. Okay, the second I'm sorry it's taking me so long to write these things. The second idea is that a person comes to Christ, he is converted by accepting Christ. However, he lives a defeated life until he lets go and let God. And he enters into a victorious life, inward rest and outward victory. And he becomes a victorious Christian because he consecrates himself in total surrender. And people do talk about defeated Christians. Yes, I'm a Christian, but my life is just a picture of I'm defeated. There again, if the scripture says that he who has begun a good work in us, and he'll see it to its completion even to the day of Christ, how can we speak about being defeated Christian lives if the Holy Spirit lives within us? We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it is the work of God in us. How can we say, I can't? My life is defeated. I don't know, but that's what people talk about. Okay? Can I erase that? No? Okay. Inward rest and outward victory. Let me see if I can put all four of them here. Okay, this next one is regeneration by the work of the Holy Spirit and growth in holiness through spiritual discipline. The moment that we come to faith in Christ by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, our spiritual life starts and it continues unto spiritual maturity. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me read to you my scratchings. This last one is that before Christ, an individual is a natural man, comes to Christ, accepts Christ as Savior, but his life is carnal until he accepts Christ as Lord, he becomes a spiritual man, and then he grows in sanctification. And in this one, there is great debate today about the Lordship, Saviorship, and Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now the fact of the matter and the truth is that God has declared Jesus to be both Lord and Savior. And no place in Scripture do we ever find that one precedes the other, because if you accept Him as Savior, He is instantly Lord. Because He is Lord, He is Savior. You cannot separate the Lordship and the Saviorship of Jesus Christ and speak about the natural, the carnal, and the spiritual man, and the aspect of sanctification. There are men who are acting carnal, they are immature, but they are still in the process of sanctification under the lordship of Christ as the Savior. So of the four, I believe that when the Scripture speaks of the process of sanctification, it's the third one. We come into faith in Christ by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we start our growth in sanctification unto maturity through spiritual disciplines. The spiritual discipline is the things that God has called us to, and there is no need for a second experience or for a place where we said, yeah, I accepted him as Savior when I was 15, but you know, I didn't really accept him as Lord until I was 23. If you didn't accept him as Lord when you were 15, you certainly did not accept him as Lord as Savior either. Because there's no division in Christ. He is not, the Lordship and the Saviorship of Jesus Christ cannot be separated. No place in the Scripture does it say that we come to faith by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and saved by the blood of the Holy Spirit. When God seals us with His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is there in fullness, in completeness. And then we begin our growth in the Lord. And sometimes it's steady, sometimes it's bumpy, and mine sometimes look like this. Because I'm in constant repentance. Or like this. But it's still moving in that direction. And so when we think of sanctification, we need to think in terms of what the Scripture teaches. Because I'm concerned that today we're hard-pressed to speak of, in biblical terms, in biblical concepts, the basic doctrines of our faith, which are regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. We'd be pressed. And a regular church service, if the pastor in the bulletin put in a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper, with those four doctrines, and said, today, you, the congregation, are going to tell each other what these four doctrines are really all about. Because there's so much confusion today. And man has a tendency to develop their own ideas and theories concerning God. The fact is, we cannot separate the reality of what God has made Jesus, both Lord and Savior. Indispensable. We do not remove one from the other. Okay, so here's the conclusion. Regeneration or salvation, sanctification or justification, sanctification and glorification. So when you are studying this week and going over your notes, or going over the self-confrontation content of chapters 1 and 2 again, just perusing them, when the Scripture says we can grow spiritually, we can because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So here's the conclusion. Our growth in the Lord depends on the continual work of the Holy Spirit as He works in our lives to separate us more and more from the world unto God. This process of sanctification requires that we apply the word in obedience, putting the works of the flesh to death. This is done by the ministry of the word under the inspiration and empowering of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. We have to abide in Christ and respond to the Holy Spirit. When the Scripture says, put to death those things that are earthly in you, there's no room for negotiation. When God says put it to death, he means put it to death. Not rehabilitate it. Not put it through any sort of domesticating process. It means death. And when we commit ourselves to put the works of the flesh to death, we'll begin to see ourselves growing, but it's under the direction of the Holy Spirit. This past week I was reading a book and I came across a line, and I don't remember what book I was reading, but the author said, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. And I looked for the world and I found it in the church. Now that's to me it was a heavy statement. Because unfortunately, folks, the ministry that I am involved in, I get to see a lot. I see a lot of it. I hear a lot of it. And the confusion is that people say to me, as I shared with you a couple of Sundays ago, the mountain of excuses, when at our disposal, is the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, unto conformity to the image and the likeness of God's precious Son. That's the goal of sanctification. And the goal of sanctification comes into glorification. Because the scripture says that these perishable bodies cannot put on imperishable, and these mortal cannot put on immortality without the transforming work of God as he takes us through. Whether we die or we are taken out of here, there's going to be a transformation from temporal to eternal in these bodies. But in the meantime, because we live in these bodies, we've got to deal with the condition of the effects of the fallenness of humanity. And for that, God has given us his word. It's the ministry of the word under the inspiration and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love towards us. Father, we know that your word declares that it's your mercy that draws us to repentance, not your chastening. But in fact, you do chasten us because we're your children. And we thank you and praise you for that. Father, as you do your loving work in our hearts, and you are moving us unto transformation and conforming us into the likeness of your precious Son, I pray, Lord, that we would see that growth not only in our lives, but in the lives of our brothers and our sisters. Lord, encourage us to encourage one another. Empower us to encourage one another unto that spiritual growth. And I pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive and on a day-by-day surrender things that are not pleasing to you, that you might change us. Thank you, Father, for this evening and for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.